broadcasting worldwide via the internet from Lakeland, Florida. This is Whitfield Radio's True Believer program. And now, here is your host, the founder and president of Whitfield Theological Seminary and senior pastor of Christ Presbyterian Church in Lakeland, Florida, Dr. Kenneth G. Talbot.
Welcome back to our show, and thank you for your support of this ministry. Please remember to tell others about this show and our other programs on WhitfieldMedia.com, and you can also listen to our shows on SermonAudio.com. My co-host is Dr. Bill Sullivan. Dr. Bill, good to have you back with us again tonight.
It's great to be here, and I'm looking forward to our continuing discussion on the Ninth Commandment concerning truth-telling.
Truth-telling and the Internet, the Ninth Commandment. Yes, we've been dealing with question number 145 in this series, which basically asks, what are the sins forbidden in the Ninth Commandment? And we left off last time at point number 16, and we move on now to number 17. The Westminster Divines say that one of the sins that's forbidden within the Ninth Commandment is lying. They proof text that with Leviticus 19:11, you shall not steal, nor falsely deal, nor lie to one another. And Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deed. Lying means the fabrication about someone in order to harm them or to deceive others. The intent is to harm, whether it is by disgrace or misrepresentation or creating this falsehood. Anyway, the concept is one fabricates a story or a lie that is not true. And those who hear the lie are the ones who are deceived, or even the individual you may be speaking to, dealing directly with them, of course, is also being deceived. And so one aspect of the sins that we are not to be involved in is literally just telling fabricated stories for the purpose of harming, deceiving, misrepresenting, or deceiving others who would hear that lie.
I think that word there that you mentioned a number of times, deceive, is the intent to deceive. Because sometimes a person might actually put together a series of words that on the face of it is true, but the context in which it is said, the tone of voice with which it is said, any number of ways, or it might even be not the complete picture. Even if you say something that is technically true, it can be presented with the intent to deceive and lead a person to think falsely about the person or whatever it is you're talking about.
Well, exactly. You can take a statement that may be true, but the context it's been pulled out of would not render the meaning of the statement to its proper end within its context, thus fabricating a different context to put it within, and thus you end up with this act of deception that's taking place. Well, 17 lays the foundation for the next point that they made, slandering. The word slander means to utter reports to others that intentionally injures a person's good name or well-being of that individual. Psalm 50:20 says, you sit and you speak against your brother, you slander your own mother's son. This is the slandering of an individual's good name and reputation. But they might have done something that no one for sure knows why. They have taken a particular action or have expressed a particular position. And I've seen this happen in the name of apologetics, under the pretense that we are doing apologetics, which in reality is no apologetic activity at all. especially when someone did something that another individual could not understand their intention, or they have vilified and scorned them as if they were non-Christians. This action almost always comes, one, from a failure to understand motives, two, to understand the context, and third, to understand the issues as they truly are presented. Thus, whether motivated by a desire to harm the reputation of, or by ignorance of the issues, especially failing to speak with the individual directly. And I see this so often take place when someone takes after another individual, they don't know all the circumstances, and they put it within the pretense that this person has done a great evil, they are great compromisers and sinners. A false report is given, either in part or in whole, and an evil defense most often associated with it is the justification, because they claim we are apologists for the truth. We are just defending the faith, when in reality that's not the case at all. And a bad justification in these circumstances is worse than no justification for such wicked actions. You can't break the law in order to defend what is true, good, and right. The truth does not need that kind of defense. And thus, whether it's in civil realm or in the ecclesiastical realm, we are not to slander a good person's name. We're not to slander their good name by any of the pretenses that we are dealing with within this context. And now you'll notice how that the divines keep shifting this. I mean, it's very minute. Each one of these positions overlap another. They are trying to tie all loose ends together so that at no point an individual can say, well, I meant this, or I was trying to do that, and I wasn't really lying, or I wasn't really doing any of the other things, speaking untruth. And so they try to fall in a different category, or they try to escape to a different category. And that's the beauty of this larger catechism. The divines were simply laying out all signs to these arguments of things that are forbidden in whatever form they might take. And of course here, slandering is probably the number one thing you see on the internet. It's probably sued more than any other thing. At one point, a few years back, and I don't know how the numbers are faring today, but there was an average of 10,000 lawsuits of slander over the internet itself in our courts. It is an amazing number and growing. So how that all eventually turns out, we'll wait and see. But I think Christianity, and not necessarily all Christians, but many Christians are going to find that they have been a contributor to what eventually is going to come down, I think, on the internet, when the courts eventually, through the pressure of the legislative groups, etc., they begin to codify all these determinations. And as they do that and put them into structure of legislative laws, they are going to bring a huge restriction upon the internet. And people who have gotten on, and for whatever reason, even with the most notable reason, I want to defend the faith, well, defend the faith. But you don't have to slander people to do it. And you can't misrepresent in order to bring harm to that individual.
The term slander here, by definition, we said that one utters a report that injures another's good name or well-being. But one might actually say something not intending to do harm to someone. But slandering is a malicious uttering of a false report. You know what you're doing, and you're trying to really take the other person down. You want to destroy their good name for whatever reason, probably because of some selfish motive. That's how we tend to sin, in an effort to
pride,
serve ourselves, you know.
Pride because of something that maybe was said about you from that individual, or you thought they said about you, or you feel that perhaps you were engaged in a situation where you felt they got the best of you, and therefore you have to do something to try, and you create this ad hominem argument against them, and you slander their name. It is malicious. It is with intent. And it, when you find people slandering, usually it's with huge impunity. They have that one goal. And no matter what they do, they are going to injure that individual and destroy their good name, if possible, and the well-being of that individual before others, including others around. Of course, slandering is something you don't do when you're talking to a person one-on-one. You do it when you can tell others in that context with the intent of having others believe what you're doing for the purpose of belittling that individual and making them think less of that individual.
Yeah, that can be done also after a person has died. You can
absolutely
slander the person's reputation, and now he's not around to defend himself.
And that happens a lot. It's hard for a dead person to defend themselves. They're an easy target.
Mm-hmm. Someone else has to come to their defense.
It's hard to defend when people are on the internet and they're slandered.
The slander is done in such a way that only the individual who is now deceased would have been able to respond to it. Other people may not have known the particulars of something and are not able to come to the individual's defense.
And the character trait of malicious intent is when you see it going from the same individual going from site to site to site on the internet.
Mm.
They are taking their malicious, slanderous statements, and they've got to go as many places as they can find to say what they have to say. And you know at that point, all they are doing is slandering a person. You know that their true intent is nothing more than to either get even or to create, for whatever reason, they have a desire to destroy, whether it is getting even or whether they just don't like someone, whether they've been embarrassed by a certain circumstance, maybe someone said something that's embarrassed in public, and they cannot but turn upon that individual rather than being in a debate, rather than playing the role of a scholar and intellectually dealing with the issues. At that point, they're embarrassed, and being embarrassed, they run on. Or for whatever myriad of reasons you could get behind this. But again, the idea, I'm going to maliciously, with malice in my heart, I'm going to injure this person. I'm going to destroy their good name. I'm going to try to belittle them to the point, whatever the case may be, that they are not respected, that no one trusts them, that everybody else will see that I'm the good guy. And it's amazing to watch that, and it goes on and never ends. And then some, you'll see they'll get on websites and they'll say things, for example, like, Reverend so-and-so, he did this. And we don't know why. I mean, why would he do that kind of thing? Well, I don't know why he did it. And then they'll begin to say things about them, and they'll begin to try to utter reports that they know will injure them. Well, you know, we thought they were a stand-up person. They were conservative. They were evangelical. They were reformed. And, you know, it seems now that they're just a compromiser, and they have no context of what's going on. They've not talked to the individual. They have not dealt with them one-on-one. They haven't gone through the court processes. And most of the time when you find people like that, the reason they don't do court processes is because they themselves are not usually in a church or in any situation that they could be handled with accountability.
And so many churches today are not really practicing church discipline, confronting those who are committing these public sins. We're talking about seeing a lot of this slander type of behavior on the internet when people are participating in apologetics or the defense of the truth of the faith. And you would think if you're concerned about performing and understanding the truth of the faith, that truth would be what you're interested in instead of false ways of behaving, lying, and destructive behavior of another person's reputation and good name. But one could improve their performance in this type of thing by being well prepared for whatever the topic is, perhaps not entering into the debate or the argument if you are not informed. Perhaps you might want to try to understand the question so you can do some preparation. Make sure you research it, got good sources, because some sources are probably better than others, that you get your facts together. And you try to actually understand the other person's position. You don't want to falsely represent it or characterize it in a way that's disparaging and certainly not attacking the person himself, but pointing out weaknesses in the person's argument, or if terms have been defined incorrectly, or if logic has not been properly applied. Things of that nature, where if done properly and the other person is of goodwill, we seek to come to a better understanding of the issue so that we might be more consistent in following the teaching of Scripture. But people have all kinds of other reasons that they're interacting, and they are not interested in that type of discussion. So,
absolutely.
I think there's a lot of tradition, too. I like to follow James White in his apologetics ministry, and he frequently says that people have traditions, just ways of thinking. They've been brought up, or they've learned something a certain way, and they bring that with them and then try to interpret Scripture, for example, if they're debating a passage of Scripture, in light of the tradition that they've already established. And they cannot even see sometimes that that is being forced onto the text of the Scripture in a certain passage instead of the passage speaking for itself. So that is another thing. We have all these kinds of weaknesses and flaws in our nature, and we certainly need to make sure that we are not participating in slanderous activity. We're to set examples as Christians.
Number 19, backbiting. Again, another type of a slanderous and lying, speaking the untruth approach to things. Backbiting in particular means to speak spitefully about a person, seeking, again, malicious ill will, prompting to the urge of hurting or humiliating that individual. Psalm 15:3 says, "He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend." We are bound by Scripture not to spitefully speak about people, even if something we know about them may be true. Here again, you know, that colloquialism that says, if you can't say something nice about a person, don't say anything at all. We're not to go and talk to other people. You know, even if you know something is true, you're not supposed to spread that information, especially things that may be in private, and spread it publicly. And to go and seek to use any information in a way that can spitefully hurt out of a malicious ill will, in either the humiliation or actual damage to that individual's good name, when the world doesn't know. It's like if I, you know, seen something that you had done and said, et cetera, et cetera, and then I take it and I go from there and I go to others and I say, "Do you know what I saw? I saw Dr. Bill out. He was talking with, it was a Democrat of all things. Oh my God, what are we going, what's going on in his life?" You know, and he was talking about, you know, this and that and everything else. And he said all kind of nasty things about Republicans, whatever the case may be. But here, just giving the illustration, but I'm trying to point out the purpose when you backbite is to go behind the individual maliciously intending to take, even if what you said is true, and you did do that, Something more probably drastic than that. But if you went around and said that, humiliation, that's what they're saying is you don't have the right to go do that.
Backbiting, I don't know how much that term is used nowadays, but you mentioned about going behind a person's back, or you said something similar to that. Talking behind a person's back means that there's a secrecy from the individual that's being thought about there. You're talking perhaps about an individual so that he doesn't know that you're talking.
That's correct.
And particularly bearing a false report about the individual.
You are spitefully talking about him behind his back.
Yeah, backbiting.
That's what backbiting is. It's a spiteful, malicious intent to speak behind someone who does not know that you're doing, we used to say spreading gossip. That's what's being forbidden here. But here, even more directly, it's spiteful. It's going to other individuals without the knowledge of the individual that the individual is dealing with. How many times that happens when, it happened more in a situation where you have non-internet. Because, on the internet, if you're reading the internet, you're going to be aware of it. If you're not reading the internet, then you're not going to be aware of it. But you would see that in a situation where someone goes to other individuals to say something bad about that individual. And none of them are, they're receiving the report. He's doing it. He's doing it spitefully with that malicious intent to harm or injure him. All secretive behind him. And another way of doing that, though, you could do that not only orally, but you could do it in letter writing. You could do it in emailing. In venues that person would not have access and know what is going on behind their back. And usually don't know until a lot of damage is done. Questions are raised, and then the individual usually has someone come and say to them, who's finally honest and says, "Do you know what this person is saying about you?"
Something I think about in all of these sins that we're talking about, when you, as an individual receiving these behind-the-back statements from someone, for example, or any of the other things that we've talked about up to this point, that person who's giving a false report secretly behind another person's back to you, in receiving that, are you not aware that that person could just as easily and probably will do the same thing with someone else about you?
A part of the character pattern, character trait. If they do it to you, they're going to do it with someone else and with someone else. And pretty soon people say, and it's kind of an interesting statement, because here again, it's kind of saying, yeah, but that's just who they are. They've always been that way. And the answer is that's no justification for it, nor an excuse for it, and nor for you to listen and hear this kind of stuff. But they go from where? Person to person to or place to place to place to say those things. That is another way of identifying this character trait of that particular sin in the life of an individual.
Now, some people I would suspect would be a little more sophisticated in doing that. Let's say use it strategically instead of as a general practice regularly, but save it up for opportunities when they really want to bring someone else down for their own selfish advancements.
Absolutely. And, we see that go on continuously. And the more crafty and cunning they are, it's harder to detect it. It's harder to nail it down. But, what usually happens is once you get into an addictive pattern of sinful behavior, it doesn't slow down. It goes from being strategically tactical to blabbing. Let me say it that way. As fast as you can. It goes back to that verse we read in Psalms about the individual who blasts out everything he knows. He just vents it all. Eventually, he's going to he'll go from point to point. And, you know, the interesting thing is especially on the internet, if they go to a point and they do something and people pick up on it and they say, well, wait a minute. What you're doing is sinful here. And we're not going to let you do that. They'll run immediately someplace else. And then they get kicked off. And the more they get reproved for it, the faster and harder they go trying to find someone who will let them vent their spiteful, malicious hatred and spread these things to the hurt of that individual. And they'll look for the people. They will go so far as to side with their own enemies if they think that their enemies will side with them against the other individual. And that's got to be the lowest level in that type of character trait of an individual. It degenerates that level.
Well, if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we will not be wanting to tear down his good name or reputation. And particularly in this aggravated form of slandering, which is talking behind his back.
Number 20, they said detracting. This was an interesting term. It means to diminish the truth by removing certain elements. This happens when an individual says certain things in a way to diminish the truth. And normally associate with things like saying, well, I could tell you things that you don't know or that might surprise you if you knew the whole truth. They bring up those kind of statements or they diminish it. They remove certain things. Well, you know, I heard this, but they intentionally withhold it. Or they'll say, I'm going to withhold it because if you knew the whole truth, well, I'm sorry, but what it would do to you, it would really humiliate that person. It would really show that for them for who they really are. It would really make you feel bad toward, and I don't want you to feel bad toward them. What a big lie. That's the biggest lie on the market. James 4:11 says, do not speak evil of one another. Christians, I didn't say non-Christians, Christians are forbidden in Scripture, and it's true across the board. We're all going to be held accountable, but especially of Christians. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. So he identifies who he's talking to, the Christians. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, not that he cannot judge, but he must judge with spiritual discernment according to the truth of the Scripture, with seeking to fulfill his obligation of the ninth commandment and his duties and the sins forbidden in it. It speaks evil of the law and the judges the law. It says to the law, we're not going to let you have justice. We're going to instead have our own form of justice. He says, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge.
Yeah, it appears this means speaking evil of a person in order to detract from that person's good name or reputation. We might use the word disparage. It's a form of depreciating another person in some
way. Well, yeah, you do that by removing elements of truth. You do that by contextualizing a situation or removing certain elements of that from the individual. And here again, it's the concept of we are not allowed to speak evil of one another if we are brother in a way that diminishes who they are. Again, we're going back to the opening principle of this, which if you remember was that all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbor, as well of our own, is forbidden in this commandment. Again, it's another avenue to it. And so, however that diminishment takes place, that's what's being forbidden here.
You know, the table of the law, sometimes the two tables we talk about, the first table and the second table, The first four commandments speak of how we are to relate to God.
Yes.
And then the commandments 5 through 10, the other six, our relationship with our neighbor. And we've told in Scripture that the way of summarizing this is to love God, the first table, and to love our neighbor, the second table. So when we talk about the word love, I know there are many messages that have been delivered explaining the biblical meaning of the word love, but we see all of these things are ways of either loving by keeping the commandment or not loving by violating the commandment. And this is what God's word speaking about when we're speaking about loving.
As Paul says, love is the fulfillment of the law. And when you fulfill God's law by keeping your duties that God has put forth in the commandments, or by not doing what is forbidden, therefore not violating the commandment through those sins that are forbidden, yes, that's how we love. That's how we show we love each other. And so, you know, this is what they're really trying to get down to. All of these activities demonstrate a lack of love for those in the household of faith.
I'm also just, I might mention that we know when we read the Ten Commandments out of Scripture, or in our catechism we're told, rather, that God's law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. That is, mm-hmm. The Ten Commandments are a summary. And so now we're looking throughout Scripture to find specific points that would come under these commandments, it appears like what we're doing here. There's so much, as we study God's Word and His law, we become more and more understanding of the depth and breadth of these things and how they cover every word, thought, and deed. And again, cause us to see how we are sinful, and having been redeemed, how we are to grow in our conformity to the teaching of God's law.
Absolutely. Note the next two things we're going to look at. We've dealt with the individual themselves. We've been dealing with what an individual does, which to a great extent is something you formulate. You yourself are taking the active role of committing these actions, perhaps the originator of them. But now they move into the spectrum of one who hears and then carries on, tell-bearing. That is, telling or sharing a false report about an individual with other people. You may not have created the false report, but you were a willing recipient of it. And as the result, you go and share it with others. So that you may not necessarily have maliciously done that, but nevertheless, you have sinned in that you have allowed a false report that you should never have received. You have carried that false report onward in sharing that information with others. Well, I heard it from a friend who, you know, there's an old rock and roll song. I don't remember if you ever remember it from years back in the 70s. I heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend who heard it from a friend who heard it from another. That you've been running around. That was the song, was what it was about. Well, this is the principle. You've heard a report, and now you're going to share that false report with others.
Well, I think we talked before about not receiving false reports even.
Right.
So if you realize you're in the process of receiving a false report, you need to refuse to hear it. And then, not only hearing it, but as you say, going about spreading it. And these things seem to focus on the failings of other people. And we all have our weaknesses. We all have our faults. We're all in a process as Christians of growing more into the likeness of Christ. But we're a work in progress.
These are the propensities of sin in our life the law of God is designed to clearly expose the darkness that remains within us, that we might want be conformed, as you just said, to the image of Christ. And so when we're not being taught in the law of God, and the law isn't central, Christ is central in the covenant, but this is one aspect of the covenant. If you want to flee to Christ, and if you want to be like Him, you got to be a lawkeeper. That's what He says. I mean, it's not salvation because we keep the law. As a result of our salvation, we want to honor God's law. We want to be like Christ, to do the will of God. And so you have here this very aspect of that. You know, again, Leviticus 19:16 is the text for this. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord.
I am the Lord is the support for that. God is the one who sets the standard. He's the one who judges our behavior. And plus, it's not a reflection of His character.
And you know, it's how easily these things are done. And I said, not necessarily with malicious intent. Someone might. Two people hate someone, and so they share the hatred together. But so often, it's so innocently done, maybe not innocently in that you're not innocent in doing it, but it's done without the intent of being malicious. Two people are talking, and we've all done it. I mean, we're all sinners, so we understand. We've been in this situation. Well, you know, I heard, you know, you're just sharing. Somebody said, I heard this. Well, you know, I heard, and you're sharing the two comments. Well, you know, that's exactly what He wants us not to do.
We know that we're sinners and that we sin, and someone else seems to be doing pretty well. We notice their faults when they occur, and there's something about kind of dragging them down to our level that makes us feel
better
about ourselves.
Maybe they're just not as good as we are.
Yeah, if you can even get below your level, then you elevate yourself.
Maybe people have lifted them up to a point that I don't like it.
Mm-hmm.
That they have become respectable and they try to do what's right and they're striving in the midst of all their struggles of life that they have to do as they are striving to mature in Christ. And then someone gets angry, or they get angry over the fact that maybe they know more than others, that they're respected more. Whatever the case may be, what does it usually work against? It works against the person's pride. Their pride gets the best of them, and I can't let that happen. I've got to do something. I've got to be able to belittle, to harangue, to destroy, to maliciously seek to injure that individual. And so you don't have that here all the time. But you know what? It's something we don't think about. How often do we say, oh, you know, I never heard that. I heard this.
You know,
and it's done without intent of being malicious. But it's the very thing that he's saying, they are saying here, the divines. And God is commanding, we do not do.
Sometimes a spouse, relationship to their wife or husband, or a parent in relationship to their child, or a worker, rather the boss of a worker in relationship to the worker, a teacher in relationship to the student. When you're in those roles of what the divines call superiors relative to inferiors as our roles in society in these different things, you tend to always be pointing out another person's flaws or mistakes or things of that nature. We need to be judicious about that. You know, we do want to help our children correct their flaws, their sins. But if we just dwell on every little thing they do wrong and don't balance that with things that they are doing well or when they do something better than they've been doing it, things of that nature, we can break a person's spirit and be a cause of problems in there.
And how much more lives. So when you say things of others and it comes back to the individual and then you have the confrontation.
why did you say these things? Well, there's no excuse for it. And then what's the first thing everybody tries to do? Is to justify it. Rather than saying, you know what, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said anything. It's the hardest thing to know how to hem in our propensities to sinful activities. But most of the time, that is because, again, we have not been trained throughout our life in the law of God. It is that most important element that is missing. Whispering, number 22, telling a rumor that has not been substantiated. Romans 1, 29-30, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. It's just the spreading of rumors. Again, things that are unsubstantiated. Again, look, it's about a person spreading, whispering. I think the interesting thing is the context that the divines use here, Romans 1, 29-30, kind of groups all of these activities in one text of Scripture. He puts them on the same level. They're unrighteous. You see sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. It just speaks about those individuals and these sins that are forbidden in the ninth commandment.
This appears to be a form of tale-bearing, just like backbiting was a form of slandering that we talked about before.
Exactly.
Here, whispering again is an effort to secretly propagate false reports, rumors, even to the point of doing it in such a way that the person who is the recipient of this destruction cannot trace the source of it, or no one else can either. It's a particularly contemptible sin.
Yes. Here again, notice it's something that is carrying on something that's untrue. Again, it doesn't have to come with the concept of maliciousness. It is the spreading or the sharing of a false report with other people. Just another form of it. Again, the concept is you're kind of a third party to this. Someone started it. Another has shared it. Whether you whisper it, whether you telling it a false report, telling a rumor that's unsubstantiated. You know, here again, tale-bearing. You know, tale-bearing itself, it may be a false report, but even at that, if it's even partially true, we're not to go share things about individuals that are true. Just because we're still to protect the good name of an angel. Remember, we talked about on the positive side. Mm-hmm. Their infirmities, we don't go share them. So what do? We're forbidden to go and to tale bear. Here, we're whispering. We're taking false reports, and we're going on to share them. Again, it takes in that whole nature. So you have two aspects of this very thing of a third party carrying it out.
If we think about edification, that term is used in Scriptures. We're to edify one another. That means to build up, to strengthen.
Not to tear down.
Exactly. And so many of these things are of the tear down type.
Absolutely.
Instead of the build up type.
Scoffing. Number 23. Again, another form of that. Scoffing here is that act of mocking an individual or scorning them, no matter what the issue. It's simply forbidden to act that way. Genesis 21:9 is their proof text. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Galatians 4:29. But as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Even it has continued to this day. That continual scoffing or mocking of individuals, that type of activity is forbidden by God.
Yeah, scoffing, see that in the Proverbs too. It's a form of mocking or ridiculing persons so as to ruin their day or to injure their reputation.
Yeah, here again, we're what? We're back to the personal sins that you commit against an individual. And well, and here, you're doing this in front of others. You're ridiculing them for whatever it may be, past, present, possible, future. You're always, here again, you're putting it within a frame. Well, what did you expect from these people? This is who they are. This is how they always act. And, you know, we just have grown too accustomed to accept that. And the answer is I have nothing to do with them.
I think about...
Avoid them.
When we have positions as Christians, we take God seriously and His Word seriously. We believe that there is the God who is revealed to us in Scriptures. Well, we may have unbelievers who will scoff at that, ridicule our belief.
Our teachings, our practices.
And I think we may find that there's more of that going on today in our culture. There was perhaps a Christian consensus or more of a Christian consensus in our culture a number of years ago, but that appears to have pretty much diminished and declined over the years. And so when you take a position that's biblical on a number of topics today, you are ridiculed as some kind of a narrow-minded, bigoted ignoramus. How could an enlightened person hold any such views?
And to mock them would be, in a sense, to say something that would be perhaps an expanded illustration or hyperbole of how they act or do. And how often does that get done, especially among humor? You know, it's the non-tongue-speaking people speaking about the tongue-speaking people. The tongue-speaking people speaking about the non-tongues. You know, you get it back. You get Catholic jokes, you get Mormon jokes, you get Baptist jokes, you get... Well, I don't think anybody mocks Presbyterians. I'm just teasing. You have these kind of things going on, and a lot of it's couched in humor. Some of it is designed around to literally belittle that kind of mocking, to belittle them. You maybe scoff and say one thing, in such a way as to belittle them, and then you demonstrate it by mocking them or re-saying things that they say in order to try to belittle them, to say, you know, here's an illustration of the inability of this group of people to think clearly about the Scripture because they do this. So we do it in ways that make people, and everybody thinks it's funny. They laugh and they don't think about
the
fact that...
You can make fun of the way a person speaks in the context of ridiculing their views, for example. You can make fun of the way they look. You can draw attention to particular features and exaggerate them. I mean, we find humor in a lot of these kind of things, but they can be used in a way that is a great sin and is tearing the individual down. We're not really dealing with our neighbor in a way that is loving our neighbor.
And what we're finding is, in all of this, what we're really finding is that God's bar of justice is very high for us to live up to. And we don't inventory our life enough to ask the question, are we doing what He has commanded of us in keeping the ninth commandment, let alone all the others?
Well, we're told in Scripture to walk circumspectly. So we need to be thinking about what's going on around us, how we're responding to it, what we're doing, what we're thinking, what we're saying. And, of course, if we have been immersed in God's Word and been meditating on it and being nourished by it and instructed by it and prayer and all of those kind of things, we're going to find that we're more aware of our failings in these various areas as we go about our life. And we need to ask God's forgiveness when we do that, and we need to repent And then we need make plans on how we're going to deal with these things and so we can do them less as far as breaking the commandment is concerned.
Absolutely. Number 24, reviling. It means to denounce abusively through insult in a way that seeks to humiliate and to injure an individual. For example, here an individual uses expressions or words such as like idiot or whore, pimp, stupid, dumb, which are actually personal in nature and not terms that would be more what we would consider apropos to an argument. If you want to say something is misrepresentation, you believe of how it actually should be understood, or it's you think it's false, or we use the word heresy sometimes, or heretic. Here again, we are careful and when we use those terminology to make sure we define carefully what they are and why we would say that such would be the case, that it would be heresy to say that and you would be partaking of it. But here again, it's going to the ad hominem. It's going to the person. It's abusive. It's denouncing them to their face or even behind their back. Here again, there's a great intention here. It's a malicious activity. And it's not directed to the argument, but it's always directed to the individual in a most personal way. True apologists avoid this type of malicious activity altogether. No one can ever say this is practicing apologetics. It's not. It's practicing sin.
I guess we might say it's name-calling.
Yes.
And it's done with the purpose or for the means of opposing and injuring a person by calling them particularly hard and evil names, names which are contrary to truth, justice, and love for our neighbor. And so we need to be aware of this. The scriptures speak about how to respond when we're reviled. We're not to respond in like manner. Our tendency is when somebody calls us a name is to respond, you know, in a sinful way. So we have to be aware of and prepared based on the teaching of Scripture to know how to deal with these kind of situations when they occur. Hopefully, as we get older, this is kind of a schoolyard type thing, but unfortunately, it's not left behind with maturation in many individuals. It becomes a tool for, again,
the
holding
word,
another person down and elevating yourself or your position or something of that nature.
The words become either crueler or more abusive in more explicit ways.
Yeah, you learn how to.
Or even more strategically.
You become better
and
technically
at it. Absolutely. Damage achieved, especially in the life of an individual where many things count.
Another
against them
a number of years ago
and harm them.
There was a book written dealing with the topic of political activity, but it was called Blood Sport.
I remember that.
People are playing for keeps, politically speaking, by just destroying those who are obstacles to their agenda. Of course, we know that that's not limited to politics, and that's everywhere in all spheres of life.
Absolutely. Number 25, they say rash. By that they mean speaking with haste before considering all the issues thoroughly. Let me just stop for a minute. Let me go back. 1 Corinthians 6:10, by the way, was the footnote for that in reviling. Now back to rash. Rash, speaking with haste before considering all the issues thoroughly. This is what Matthew 7:1 means. Judge not that you be not judged. Don't judge an individual unless you know. Now the scripture says, he who is spiritual judges all things, that we are to judge.
Now this is a frequently misused passage of scripture.
Absolutely. Frequently misused. What it's saying is don't judge on the basis of not having thoroughly considered all of the issues, the points, the evidence that must be brought forth. And how could you do that apart from
that individual being spoken to, going over things with them, asking them that you might rightfully understand what the case is, what was said, etc. But this is one of the things they're saying. Do not speak with haste before we really consider all the issues that are taking place and know those issues and understand their context, how they work together. Is the context laying forth the principle of the truth in this way that it is preserving? We are what? We're trying to do this to preserve their good name, not to injure them, nor again to injure our good name before others.
Yeah, we're talking about proceeding without due deliberation and caution.
Civilly, you'd call it due process.
Yeah, we have too little information, as you said, or we come with preconceived ideas or assessments
Absolutely.
Of the situation, and we don't want to be bothered with the additional information that would change our assessment or give us a more complete picture of it.
Actually, what you're saying brings us into the very next one, number 26, harsh. You have rash, and then you have harsh. Harsh here means being extremely stern while drawing the wrong conclusions. The opposite is with patience and understanding. In other words, the opposite of being harsh is to have patience and understanding. Thus, the concept here is drawing conclusions that are based on false assumption about the person, not the issue. You know, you simply cannot sin against the issue. God is judging him for what he has done or said. We know that. So you can't.
Look at the verse.
You can only deal with the issue. You can't deal with the individual. It's impossible.
Hmm.
You're looking at what? Acts 28:4.
Acts 28:4, and when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, this is
the Apostle Paul.
The Apostle Paul. They began saying to one another, undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. So that's a very harsh judgment on why he was getting bitten by a snake.
From the wrong conclusions.
They certainly had no basis on that.
Prejudiced themselves, mm-hmm. prejudged, did not have true understanding. And how often that's
notice
done.
Notice there, it doesn't just say, I wonder if this man's a murderer. It says, no doubt this man is a murderer. Now, that's pretty harsh.
Yeah, they've already drawn the conclusion. They didn't say, I wonder, you know, has he done something that God's punishing him for?
Yeah, and it's, you know,
it reminds
you, anything, but he's a murderer.
Mind you, when they came to Jesus and they said, has this man who blind from his youth, was it his parents' sin or his sin? And he said, neither.
Yeah.
But the purpose of God might be set forth here.
Yeah, we need to always keep that in mind when when people have physical maladies. It's not necessarily because of their sin.
They go on to number 27. We're going to have to close it here with number 27.
Mm-hmm.
And partial censuring. And they use, as one of their texts, Genesis 38:24. And it came to pass about 3 months after that, that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burnt. Partial censuring. What do you think that says in your notes there, Mr. Bill? For those who are listening, Dr. Bill brought a pile of books with him to the radio show.
I know nothing. I have to get my information from other people. But anyway, I happen to have open here Johannes Voss's commentary on the Larger Catechism, and it's been edited by G.I. Williamson. On this particular area, he says, censuring means going beyond what the... Well, that's harsh censuring. Just a minute. Let me pick it up at that point. Harsh censuring means going beyond what the evidence warrants or jumping to conclusions
and passing
judgment on another. Now, we talked about harsh.
That's, yeah, connected back to number 26.
Now, partial censuring means passing judgment unfairly.
That's correct.
Or showing partiality by being prejudiced in favor of or against some person.
Absolutely.
So, Partial censoring.
So, yeah, and I divided them down, but harsh and partial censoring.
Yeah, really rash, harsh, and partial censoring are all
here again,
different forms of
the forms
censoring.
Are the same thing, the same censoring. Absolutely. Here again, notice how they're grouping them and they're bringing them out in those nuances of variations to show how much we must guard against these type of activities. And, you know, the detailedness, this is what just continues to impress me about the Westminster Divines. They are so detailed.
Also,
they leave nothing unturned about these sinful activities. In whatever form they take.
Joe Moorcraft, in his commentary, makes a little reference to that passage that we read from Genesis 38:24 and following, the story of Tamar and Judah. It says, Paul, well, he does Romans 2, 1 and 2, and he says, Paul is condemning those who condemn others for doing certain things, but who do not condemn themselves for the same things. Therefore, he says, these people are condemning themselves and are without excuse before God. And then Joe Moorcraft has a parenthetical note there to see the story of Tamar and Judah.
Well, you know, before we leave off the show today, number 28 is a part of this, because what you have is they are not to have rash, harsh, and partial censuring, misconstruing intentions. So it's pulling it all together. Words and actions. Here again, each one of these things is kind of a conglomerate of things that a person would do. Nehemiah 6:6-8 says, "And it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king, and you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together. Then I said to him, saying, no such thing as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart." You also see in Romans 3:8, "And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just."
Yeah, misconstructing intentions, words, and actions. This is...
of individuals. You're taking...
When that happens to you...
Yes.
You really hate it. And so we certainly don't want to be doing it to others. I have a recollection many years ago when I was a young supervisor working for the Department of the Air Force. And I had one person under my supervision who was complaining about an action I had taken and said, "You remember such and such?" And I says, I don't remember saying that or doing that. And the response was, "Well, you have a convenient memory." And so I was being accused of pretending not to remember something that might reflect poorly on my decision or my action or my words. And I really did not recall specifically what this person was talking about or exactly what I'd said and what the circumstances were. I needed to have my memory refreshed, perhaps. But the person saw or heard certain things and attributed certain intentions.
Absolutely.
Which I felt was misconstructing what my intentions were.
And how can you know the intention of someone apart from themselves explaining their intention? The only way you can understand that is if you see a pattern of activity that is consistent and coherent over and over again. We've been talking about the person who goes and spreads these things, a person who goes and slanders and backbites, and that person who goes and does these different kind of activities. And in the context of the internet, they go from site to site to site. Well, here you have a pretty good idea that their intention is to slander, because their sinful behavior creates a pattern of activity that is constantly seen over and over again, and eventually reproved for what they're doing. Thus, to take intention, it's impossible to know what a person's intent is, apart from then saying to them, tell me your intention. You can't take their words and use them against them when they're taken out of context, or their actions, when you don't know the purpose of their actions.
And I'm sure we do that sometimes even unintentionally.
I'm sure sometimes it's not malicious.
We think we've got it figured out.
Yeah, absolutely.
So there's a we need to take care that...
Be very cautious.
Yeah. There's a lot here because we can sin in so many different ways. We need to develop this as a way of life from our earliest days about training up our church so that things become what our counselor... habituated activity. We become so taught in the scriptures and so used to doing things according to the way scriptures teach, it becomes almost an automatic.
If you're a Christian, you have to take to heart these things that we're talking about. It's not easy. It's a struggle. The Christian life is always a struggle. When we seek to mortify sin in our life, it's an ongoing war. It will not end until Christ appears the second time. And when he manifests himself then all things will be brought to their end and all sin will be destroyed. But until then, it is our calling as warriors in Christ to suppress the sin in our life, to not violate the law of God toward others or toward the truth. Let me encourage you to take these things to heart, to pray about them, to meditate upon these things every day, to appoint to your own mind and heart that very end that you desire, that when you go and you work on the internet, it is to the honor and the glory of God. Until next time, which we will take back up this topic again, we pray that God will bless you in his grace, strengthen you, that you may be doing the work of his kingdom. Good night, and Lord bless you all.
Are you considering seminary education? Let Whitfield Theological Seminary provide your educational needs. Whitfield offers master and doctoral degree programs through distance education in ministry, theological studies, biblical counseling, and Christian education. You can complete your studies for the ministry or other church vocations in the privacy of your home in conjunction with your local church. For students who have never been to college, check out the Bachelor of Divinity degree program. Whitfield also offers lay study programs. Go to www.whitfield.edu for additional information. Remember, Whitfield offers classical Reformed theological education. Whitfield Theological Seminary, training a new generation of ministers around the world to disciple the nations in the theology of the Reformation. Parents, are you looking for a college to send your children to in the near future? Hi, I'm Dr. Randall Talbot, the Executive Vice President and Academic Dean of Whitfield College. Let me share with you why I think you should consider Whitfield College. First, Whitfield brings a Christian college education home to you. We are a distant learning online institution. Second, Whitfield provides a biblical worldview college education. Third, affordability. Because we are a distance learning institution, we can provide a high academic education that you can afford. The average tuition for most online colleges is $300 or more per credit hour. At Whitfield, we charge $80 per credit hour. Fourth, graduates from Whitfield College are highly educated in the majors that we provide. We have graduates that have entered graduate schools all across the country in various different fields. Institutions like the University of Massachusetts of North Dartmouth, Liberty University Law School, and various seminaries. If you would like further information, you may visit the Whitfield College website at whitfieldcollege.org, or you may call the college offices at 863-683-6000. 7899. I am looking forward to hearing from you.
Are you looking for a denomination that continues in the heritage of the historic Confessing Church? The Reformed Presbyterian Church General Assembly maintains the Westminster Confession of Faith of 1647, together with the larger and shorter catechisms as our subordinate standards. We further recognize the value of other Reformed creedal standards and their acceptable use among our churches in teaching the theology of the Reformation. We're also unique as a denomination in that we embrace the doctrine of biblical inerrancy, maintain a literal 24-hour, six consecutive day creationist view of Genesis, reject the modern-day Erastian teaching of church incorporation, practice male head of household voting, encourage family integrated church practices, require an educated eldership, adhere to a two-office view of the church, Southern Presbyterian, while maintaining a threefold function of the eldership, preaching, teaching, and governing, and promote and support the training of our children in Christian educational institutions, especially in the homeschooling method. Come and visit the RPCGA website at rpcga.com or rpcga.us and review the standards, the Book of Church Order, and other position papers. A listing of churches and ministers is also available. Our website, again, is located at rpcga.com or rpcga.us. Consider becoming a part of the historic Confessing Church, teaching and maintaining the Westminster Standards.
You've been listening to Whitfield Radio. Whitfield Radio is a division of Whitfield College and Theological Seminary. Music is provided by our friend, Dr. Phil Kagi, and we encourage you to visit his website at philkagi.com, philkagi.com. This is Dr. Bill Sullivan saying thank you for joining us, and check out our website for the next scheduled show.
Our website is whitfieldmedia.com, WHITEFIELDMEDIA.com, whitfieldmedia.com.